Judith Viorst has written a children's book and kind of sums up our life some days. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his cereal box, and Nick found a junior undercover agent code ring in his breakfast cereal box. But in my breakfast cereal box, all I found was breakfast cereal. I think I'll move to Australia. In the carpool, Mrs. Gibson let Becky have a seat by the window. Audra and Elliot got seats by the window, too. I said I was being scrunched. I said I was being smushed. I said if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to be carsick. And no one even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At school, Mrs. Dickens liked Paul's picture of the sailboat better than my picture of the invisible castle. At singing time, she said I sang too loud. At counting time, she said I left out 16. Who needs 16? I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were two cupcakes in Philip Barker's lunch, and Albert got a Hershey bar with almonds, and Paul's mother gave him a piece of jelly roll that had little coconut sprinkles on top. Guess whose mother forgot to put in dessert? It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That was it, because after school, Mom took us to the dentist, and Dr. Phil found a cavity in just me. Come back next week, and I'll fix it, said Dr. Phil. And I said, next week, I'm going to Australia. On the way downstairs, the elevator closed on my foot, and while we were waiting for Mom to get the car, Anthony made me fall down in the where it was muddy. And then I started crying because of the mud. Nick said I was a crybaby, and while I was punching out Nick for saying crybaby, my mom came back with the car and scolded me for being muddy and fighting. I'm having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I told everybody, and no one even answered. So then we went to the shoe store to buy some sneakers. Anthony chose white ones with blue stripes, and Nick chose red ones with white stripes, and I chose blue ones with red stripes. But then the shoe man said, we're all sold out. They made me buy plain old white ones, but they can't make me wear them. There were lima beans for dinner, and I hate limas. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain. I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow he said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue, and the cat wants to sleep with Anthony and not me. It's been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom says some days are like that, even in Australia. Could it be that we have those days in our life as well, when nothing just seems to go right and nothing is easy? Or there's this overwhelming challenge in our life that seems very daunting and we feel very overwhelmed. And sometimes it goes on longer than a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. It turns into a week or a month or months. And then we show up on Thanksgiving Sunday and we have someone tell us that no matter if we're having terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, weeks, months, that in everything we are to give thanks. So dare I suggest it, that through the trials and the turmoils, that we are to be thankful people? Dare I suggest it, that even when we're going through that terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, that God speaks to us about walking in thanksgiving and walking thankfully? Man, if we took a poll this morning, we could run the gamut of every kind of trial that people would be facing. Some of you are facing physical trials. You're walking through cancer. Some of you are going through grief, and you're going through Thanksgiving without a loved one this year. Some of you are facing financial problems, or some of you are having relational problems. Or if you peeled back the door on your house, you would recognize and others would see that though the lawn is manicured, there's some deep issues going on at home. And through those times in our life, we find that God speaks to us about thanksgiving. Can I tell you, anyone can be thankful and walk in thanksgiving when life is all rubber balls and puppies and sunshine and grassy meadows. But it does take an act of focus and faith, and sometimes just a sheer act of the will and obedience to say, I'm going to give thanks. And with that, take your Bibles this morning and turn me to Ephesians chapter 5. We looked at this passage last week, and we're going to kind of overlap verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 20. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I may be able to look at your life and say, man, I can understand why you don't feel grateful at this point. Your trials look way bigger than anything I could even handle myself. But Scripture tells us that we are to be giving thanks always for all things. That's the challenge we face as we walk in Christ and walk His way. With that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would take these moments that we spend together, God, that you would work and that you would move. And Lord, that you would just build a fresh heart of gratitude in us so that we would be thankful people. In your name, amen. As we come to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 20, where he says, giving thanks always, it is part of a larger section of Scripture that actually begins in verse number 15, where he says, see then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, that you measure out how you're walking, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. He goes on to say, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he begins in verse number 18 to pour out and show us what the will of the Lord is. And he says, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or riotousness. It is debauchery. It's going to lead you in the wrong direction. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to come in and not just be in our life, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, but as we allow the Holy Spirit to move in and take over every aspect of our life. Last week we had the glove up here, and I was going to bring the glove again, but after the comments about O.J. Simpson trial and Michael Jackson, I decided I would just leave the glove home this week. But the picture is, as you take that glove and, again, that little nylon glove, you put your hand in there and that hand fills the whole glove. And the Holy Spirit is to fill our life. And we, as that glove, are to be moldable and movable at the desire of the Holy Spirit, so that when we're filled with the Spirit and He is moving and controlling in our life, then we will be, as verse number 19 and following says, that we will be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that we will be singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, and that we will be giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. So giving thanks here is part of an expression that shows that the Holy Spirit is in our life and filling our life. That's the challenge. Because when we focus on circumstances and we look at how difficult life is, then it can be hard to be thankful. When we look at what other people have, or our perception of what other people have within their family, or what they drive, or where they live, or what they wear, we can look around us and, like the psalmist in Psalm 73, say, God, why is it happening that it seems like the evil ones are doing so well? And here I'm trying to live for you, and I'm not experiencing that aspect of blessing in my life. Well, just like the psalmist in Psalm 73, in verse number 17, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And when he went into the sanctuary of God, he had a change of heart and a change of mind and a change of focus. There are times in our life when God speaks to us about the area of our life and looking to him and fixing our eyes on him, as Hebrews 12 would tell us, so that we can have this heart of thanksgiving. We are to give thanks to God, and we are to do that always. Not because I said so, not because I think it's a good idea, because that's what Scripture says to us. See, when we walk in thanksgiving, what we are doing is we are living out an obedient faith. Walking with a heart of thanksgiving allows us to walk in obedience. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So the picture is that giving thanks is an act of faithful obedience. Here he says that we're to be giving thanks always for all things. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, in everything give thanks. And he lays it out there as a command for us. Now here, back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 20, we find that giving thanks is an expression of the Holy Spirit working in our life. That we cannot and will not give thanks to God like he wants us to, on our own or in our own strength. So notice back, Ephesians 5:18, what's the call for us? To be filled with the Spirit. And what is the result of that? That giving thanks is then a sign of the Holy Spirit in my life, because I am giving thanks always for all things. So you say, but look at my life. Look at the challenges of my life. Look at what's going on in my life. How can I walk through that with thanksgiving? Sometimes it is a sheer act of the will in saying, God, out of my heart and desire for faithfulness, I am going to look to you and give thanks to you. The psalmist in Psalm 121 would say, I lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So no matter what problem we're facing in our life, we look to the one who created everything. And we say, God, I thank you that because you created everything, you can handle this problem in my life. God, because you're the one who put all the stars in the universe, and Isaiah tells us that you know them all by name, Lord, I realize that my financial condition, or the challenges maybe that no one even knows about going on deep in the recesses of my heart, God, you can handle that. And so, Lord, I thank you that I can entrust this prayer request to you. I can entrust that to you. Or Psalm 100, especially around this time of the year, we think of that Psalm of Thanksgiving, where he says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." He says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And then he says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his holy name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generation." The picture is Lord, I don't understand what's going on in my life. Lord, this financial problem is overwhelming. Lord, you understand the challenges going on in our family right now. Lord, you understand the depth and the heart of grief in my life right now. So Lord, I look to you and I enter into your gates with thanksgiving, God, because you know what's going on in my life. And God, you are absolutely in control of all things. I lift my faith and my focus and I fix them on you, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who says, "I'm the sheep of your pasture." God, you're my shepherd. You're the one who is to take care of me. And so, Lord, I thank you that through this, you're going to, even when I don't see it. And listen, even when I don't feel it. Our feelings can be awfully fickle. Many of you know I had my CT scan this week after having the kidney cancer last year. And I walk into my doctor's office and these specialists, you wait for them. And so I told Julie, if we get to see him by 11, my appointment is 10:15. I said, if I get to see him by 11:15, I mean, you know, that's almost miraculous. I think, how can you be behind an hour already so early in the morning every time I see you? But he comes in at 11:15. And he sits down and he says, "How you doing?" I said, I'm doing well. "How you feeling?" I feel good. "Anything going on that we need to talk about?" That's what you're supposed to be telling me, man. Now you're making me scared. So he just starts the small talk with me and it's like, dude, give me the news. See, feelings that in just a moment, I mean, I went in feeling confident, and in those 30 seconds, which seemed like a long time, where him just asking me how I'm doing, my feelings went completely the opposite direction, thinking, dude, he's about to drop something on me that I don't want to hear right now. It's feelings. Our feelings can change. I mean, listen, we can walk into a movie that is absolute fiction and something happens to the main character or the beauty of the main character. And man, we start to choke up. Why? Our feelings can be motivated and changed by what they're fixed on. So the challenge of giving thanks always is in the context of being filled with the Spirit, so that my eyes and my heart and the filling of my life is all about Him. It's all about Him. And so we come to this place where He says, yes, you're to give thanks always for all things because God's Spirit is working in you. And we really come to understand what we deserve in this capacity as well. When I recognize that, man, the breath that I have, the opportunity that I have to live for Him, I am overwhelmed because of God's goodness to us. I give thanks always for everything, even when it's a challenge. I realize that everything in our life that comes in isn't good. But in everything, I can find the one who is good. I can know that as I walk through this trial, that James would tell me in James 1:2 that I should rejoice in the trial, that I should consider it pure joy as I face this trial in my life and face the various trials of my life. Because God is using these trials to work and to build patience and perseverance in my life. God has his hand on the control, and I've got to trust that he sovereignly can see me through. Take your Bibles and look with me to a very familiar passage for us. It's in Romans chapter 8, in verse number 28. When we think about giving thanks to God always for everything, we really have to have an anchor. And that anchor for us is Romans 8, 28 and 29. That really forms the foundation of our life as we face difficulties. You know this passage. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Here we see the promise that God gives to us. We can give thanksgiving to God in the challenges of our life because of the promise that he lays out for us in Romans 8, 28, that God is ultimately going to work that for his good. Again, everything that happens in our life is not good. But the promise here, notice, the promise is made to those who love God. And God makes a promise to those who love him. And he says, look, you may not see it. You may not understand it. You may be completely baffled by it. But in the scope of eternity, and I see it from the very beginning to the very end because God is beyond, above, transcends time. He says, in the scope of eternity, know that I am working all things together for good to those who love me. That even if you don't sense it, you can trust my hand and trust my heart. There is the promise to those who love God. God, I don't understand how this is going to work. Let's picture Joseph's life as we look at his life beginning in Genesis chapter 37. And, you know, he's the favored son. He's given a great robe with different colors on it. And his brothers are jealous and despise him. And they talk about killing him, but they throw him in a pit. And he ends up in a pit. Then he ends up being a slave down in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife lies about him, says that he's trying to assault her. He's thrown in prison. And from about age 17 to probably around age 30 or early 30s, we find Joseph's life goes down, goes down, goes down, goes down. And you think, God, what is going on? This kid's only a teenager. Now he's been carried off by a foreign group of journeyers through into a foreign land. God, what is going on? He's been picked up by these folks and sold for practically nothing. And now he's going to end up as a teenager, 17 years old, in a foreign land as a slave. And yet, as we see the story unfold in Joseph's life, Joseph has a unique ability to interpret dreams. He interprets dreams for a butler and a baker, and then ultimately for the Pharaoh himself, and then becomes second in command of all of Egypt. And then when his own family runs out of food, they come to him, and there we find that Joseph is there. Years of hardship and years of torment and years of trial. And yet, he comes to Genesis chapter 50, and after facing all of the difficulties of his life, and dad dies, his brothers come to him and say, man, you know, dad really wanted you to forgive us. And he says, what you did, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. Listen, we don't understand what's going on. Sometimes it looks like evil is simply prevailing all around us, and God can be using that for good, and us not even have a clue. There is a promise, and Romans 8, 28 is your promise. But notice in verse number 29 of Romans 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be, notice, conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God has a purpose, and that purpose is that we're conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. The promise is laid out for us. Hey, I want you to know that I'm working all things together for good. But the purpose is that you'll be conformed. Man, if you think about the world around us, they want us to conform and say, we want you to think this way. We want you to act this way. We want you to talk this way. We want you to dress this way. And God's saying, look, some of the trials come into your life so that my purpose will ultimately prevail. And the purpose for those who love God is that we're more like Jesus. He wants us to be conformed to the image of his son. That sometimes is awfully painful and quite uncomfortable. Sometimes it hurts really bad. Can I be honest and tell you that through the pain of trial, through the grief and heartache of loss, through the challenge and the weariness of a family struggle, you understand and realize we're not living our best life now. But instead, God is conforming us to the image of his son. And in order to conform us, especially guys like me who can be stubborn and hard-headed, sometimes God has to break out some tools that bring a lot of pain to shape a heart that can have a whole lot of stubbornness. But he wants me to look and act and speak and think more like Jesus. And he wants that for you too. And listen, I hate to say it. Rubber balls and daisies and puppies and rolling meadows, often we enjoy those moments, but they do nothing for our spiritual life. Matter of fact, if they do anything, they have the tendency to make our spiritual life quite apathetic. You hear the word cancer? You get laid off? You get that tragic call in the middle of the night? Those are the things that drive us to the Lord, that God uses to shape us to be more like Jesus. The promise is this. We give thanks always for all things because we know that God's in control and he's shaping and molding my life. The day God quits allowing us to face trials while we're here on earth is a day that I think God just lets us go. But until we get to heaven, there's going to be shaping and molding and sanding. And he's got a lot of work to do. There's still a lot of rough edges on me he's got to take care of. And in that process, he wants me to be more like Jesus and look more like Jesus. And so because of that, I can give thanks. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. Then notice what he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to give thanks always. We're to give thanks always for everything. But we are to give thanks always for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. It is all about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The angel shows up in Matthew chapter 1. Verse 21, it says his name is going to be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Paul would lay it out in 1 Corinthians 15, where he would say Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he would make it very clear, Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, where they would say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus alone. We give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ because of our salvation. Our salvation was secured for us in the person of Christ. And so we say, Lord, man, I can only come today because I've been saved. I've been saved. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus. Listen, I have access to God through Christ. 1 Timothy 2, 5 tells us that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I have salvation through Christ. I have access to God through Christ. It is all about His name. It is the name of Jesus. It is the name of Jesus. I have right standing with God, not because of anything I've ever done, but because of Him. Romans 5 tells us that, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, my salvation, my access to God, my right standing with God, my security in God. Remember Romans 8, 38 and 39? Persuaded neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is all about His name. His name provides salvation. His name provides access. His name provides right standing. His name brings us security. When I was in college, I was having to write a paper on my theodicy, which is my understanding of why God allows evil. So I'm writing this paper, and while I'm writing this paper, I'm personally in my quiet times going through the Gospel of John. And I begin to think about the statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John and how they apply to the evil that's in our world. In John 6, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Did you know if we never had spiritual hunger, we wouldn't know Jesus as the bread that absolutely satisfies us? In John 8, 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." If there wasn't darkness around us, we wouldn't know Him as the light of the world. In John 10, 9, He says, "I am the door." He gives the picture of that one who brings security. The shepherd often, as they would have the fencing around, would lay right in that door so that nothing could get in and nothing could get out. Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if anyone enters, he'll go in and out and find pasture." If there wasn't an issue with security in my life, I wouldn't know Jesus as the door. In John 10, 11 and 13, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd knows his sheep, and then the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And if our world didn't have sin, then we wouldn't know the love of God that would move to the point of sacrificing for us, as the good shepherd would die on the cross for us and rise from the dead. If there weren't a lot of issues around us in the arena of death, in our own life, the facing of death or the grief of death, we would never need to know Jesus as the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he be dead, he will live again. And those who believe and live, they're never going to die. We don't have to fear it. As Billy Graham said, it's not departing, man, it's arriving. If there weren't a lot of ways out there, we wouldn't know Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And if there weren't a lot of other things and people that we could connect to and think that this will bring peace and purpose, we would never need to know Jesus as the vine and us as His branches. We'd give thanks. We give thanks always. We give thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a personal relationship with Him, I can tell you there's a lot of things in your life that aren't great, and you don't have a lot necessarily to be thankful for. The truth of the matter is if you don't know Jesus, then everything you have in this life, you're going to lose. That's the truth of it. So coming to a personal relationship with Jesus reminds us that true riches are the things that money can't buy and death can't take away. It's forgiveness. It's salvation. It's eternity with Him. And if you don't know that you have Christ in your life today, we invite you, as we come this Sunday before Thanksgiving, and say, look, Jesus died on the cross for your sin. All of us know we've sinned. We've all thought things, said things, done things. We know that have displeased God. We know that. Even on our best day, we can come up with some pretty bad thoughts or some ugly words, even on our best day. But the truth is that Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for our sin, and He rose again from the dead, and now He offers us the free gift of eternal life that comes only through Him as a free gift. You can't earn it or deserve it, but He gives it to you if by faith you will say, Lord, I know I've sinned. And Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for me and rose again. And Jesus, I need You to come into my life. If you will ask Him to, He'll do it. And then, no matter what goes on in life, or no matter how soon or how late we face death, we can recognize that I can give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And know, listen, that as good as it gets down here and as many things I have to be thankful for down here, the best is yet to come. That's what we can know.